If you would this morning, turn with me in your scriptures from Judges chapter 20. We'll be reading from verses 17 all the way to verse 25. Hear now God's word. The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And Jehovah said, "Judah shall go up first." And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that came that day, 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and went before Jehovah until evening and asked counsel of Jehovah, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle again the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And Jehovah said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went out forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down the ground of the children of Israel, again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see your word, help us to see that we are to be careful as we go forth, that we not have a log in our eyes and try to pull out the splinter of our neighbors. Help us to know that, Lord, you know us. And Lord, help us to see, as we see this morning, where there's no repentance, there is no victory. And therefore, help us to seek, first of all, Lord, to be right before God as we enter into the world. And so bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm doing something a little bit different this morning. I'm skipping all the way to verse 17 and 18 as we begin the battle, because as we go backwards to the beginning of this chapter, it reiterates what had happened in Israel. Remember, begins with stating now what happened after that. The 12 tribes join together. They go to the eastern side of the Jordan River, where Mizpah is between the Jordan River all the way over to the land of Moab and Ammon. It's kind of in the middle, and there's a plain there, and there all the nations with their leaders are there. Their armies are there. Even Benjamin is included, because there's hope that Benjamin would forestall the battle by turning over these murderers to them. And so we start in verse 1, it says, "And then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man," was gathered together as from Dan to Beersheba. That means from the northernmost point to the southernmost point of the land of Israel. And again, remember, Samuel's writing this text. Dan has not yet moved from Israel up to Dan, but he's writing in hindsight because it's already happened. In his day, he's just giving a point of reference. Dan, which was Laish before. And so now again, "And all the peace and the rulers come together." Now remember, there were in the army, the way they were made up, there was those who were officers over 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000 men, and then there was a general over the whole of it. And so now we see, as they've joined together, they're coming now to have a court in which they're going to challenge Benjamin to turn over these men who have done this evil deed in Israel. And you might ask again, where did they get what they were supposed to do? Why is it that Israel is so upset when Benjamin is just one little small tribe, not really supposed to have any problems there. They're so small. But no, God in His law has already told Israel what they were to do with pagan cities. Remember when God and Joshua takes Israel into the land, He puts the ban on certain cities. That was, these cities were so wicked, so defiled, that God says, you kill every man, woman, and child. You kill all of their animals. You don't keep anything, however how small, from that place. Remember, Achan took a garment and a wedge of gold. And God brought defeat on them when they went against this little tiny town of Ai. They were just, this is what's happening as they're coming here. God says in Deuteronomy now, chapter 13, and you might say this whole chapter is kind of a commentary on what God has commanded in Israel, not only for the pagan cities, but also for the children of Israel. In chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, He says, if you hear, say, in one of the cities of Jehovah, thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, children of Belial, again, remember, these men were called the sons of Belial. That means wicked men, perverted men, depraved men. Okay, if they're there and have gone there, and He says, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true and a thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city by the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, and with the edge of the sword. And so you see again, there's the law, and it continues on about the burning down of the city. And so we see what's happening now is they've come to make a case, and in verse 3 through 7 in this beginning, we see the Levite stands forward. He's the one who is the witness. Now, we don't know if the old man who was the Ephraimite who lived in Gibeah is with him, but they have brought this charge against the tribe of Benjamin, and in particularly those men who committed this crime. And he reads what he had done. It was an evil thing. It was something that Scripture says it was never anything like that in Israel before, since they'd come out of Egypt. And so now, this was wickedness, and the tribes are there to right the wrong, to judge according to the law. And so this is actually a law court. And as he reads and tells them of what has happened, now he brings it forth, and now we find that the children of Benjamin say, we're not going to turn them over to you. All of a sudden, the tribe of Benjamin is in partner with them, and God sees them as one evil body, all worthy of death and the ban. And so now, what has happened is we see it coming forward as God's law must stand firm. Now, we live in a day and time we are a little bit squeamish. We don't like all this gory, and we call that uncivilized. We call it evil. When you don't understand who God is, and when God speaks, you see how much God hates these sins and this wickedness, this iniquity. We can say today, God hates the workers of iniquities. These people who are burning down the towns, if you look in Scripture, see everything they're doing, it's what comes under the headline of iniquity, which God hates. That doesn't mean there's no elects among them, the elected people against them, that God is not going to save. But as a whole, they are together, and God hates it. We as Christians have a right to pray that God destroys them according to His Word. Contrary to what most Christians today believe, we're just to love everybody. That's okay. Just let them burn down your town and slap them on the wrist. And, you know, God hates crime. God hates sin. period. Yes, there are greater crimes and lesser crimes. But the people, we say today, the rioters are those who Paul talks about. They're extortioners, adulterers, fornicators, destroys a property that belongs to people whom God has given the land to them. They are those who work all kinds of crime. They're like roaches crawling in the night under everything they can get and coming out at night. So this is how God sees Benjamin now. But now the tribe of Benjamin is worried and they want to know what's going to happen. So they go, it appears, they bring the Ark of the Covenant to them there in Bethel. They meet with the leaders before the Ark of the Covenant and they seek counsel with God. And as they seek counsel with God, notice they ask him not if he's with them. They don't repent of any sin that they might have. They just ask God, who should go first? When we go up against Gibeah, what tribe, Lord, do you want to go first? And so he says to them, I want Judah to go first. Remember, Judah was the lion. It was the tribe from which David later would come. Close to the end of the book of Judges, and now comes Ruth, who marries Boaz. And again, from her son comes Jesse, and from Jesse, David. So you can see how close things are becoming. But he's going back now, Samuel's going back to the beginning of the Judges to show how God deals with these people, how Israel needs a judge, a righteous king. And so now, as these are there, they go up, and there's no thought of maybe we have wrong. Maybe we have sinned against God, because they have. For most of the part, in general, it appears that the Israelites are beginning to live like the pagans. They're worshiping with the pagans. And they're kind of giving at least lip service in some sense to much of it. And God is angry with them too. So now they just asked, who goes first? And now we're told also that Benjamin had 26,000 men in their military. It was a smaller tribe. We're told one other thing about it is that they had a group of 700 men separated from the 26,000 who were all left-handed and they could hit a hare and not miss it. Left-handed. You'll find that the same group, and it seems to be a thing with the tribe of Benjamin, because when David is fleeing from Saul, there is a group of men who are Benjamites. Some of them even come from Gibeah. They are ambidextrous. They can shoot a bow and throw a rock, left-handed and right-handed. And it says, and they could sling a rock at a hair's breadth and not miss. And that probably, in some sense, we would say, gives them the advantage. Remember, this is the before the time of iron vest. Maybe they had some wood vest. Leather hats, maybe. But there weren't all these things that we have today. We're talking 1,000 years before the time of Jesus Christ. So the armies fought hand-to-hand combat with spears and bows and arrows and whatever they could handle. And so they go into battle and they begin to fight. And in verse 17 it says, and the men of Israel were numbered 400,000 that drew the sword, and all were men of war. Looking back from Joshua coming into the land and the men were learning war, now these men were men of war. And they begin and they go up, and it says, and the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. Again, that's where they were gone there because they wanted to know. But now they enter into the battle, and the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped at Gibeah. Now remember, Gibeah was close to Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that day, in those days, was a part of the tribe of Benjamin, but it was held by the Jebusites, who were Canaanites. So they didn't even try to mess with them. It was a mountain town with walled cities. And so now as we look at what happens, they go now to Gibeah. It appears that they ought to be able to get them out, defeat them, find the men who have committed these things in particularly, and burn the city down. However, the 26,000 men of Benjamin defeat the Israelites and killed 22,000 men. This is the first day of battle. And as they retreat, no doubt their confidence has been dashed. Their thoughts of an easy victory had been dashed. And we find that they are beside themselves. What was the problem? I think one thing, again, we see that these men are overconfident. They believe in some sense to the power and the numbers, the odds are with us. I mean, 40,000 to 26,000. Actually, they had 400,000 men, we're told. But now, all of a sudden, the table has turned. 26,000 have defeated them in battle. And so now, what did they do again? It says in verse 23 through 25, there are 2 days of battle in which there are 2 defeats. Now these days, as you read them here, it almost sounds like day one, day two. They went out, they lost, the next day they went back. No, it appears that there was time in between. When he's talking about days, he's talking about days of war. On the first day, they lose 22,000 men in battle. There's a time of cleaning up the battlefield, taking the dead off, the injured off. And again, they seek God's face. In verse 23, it says, "And the children of Israel went up and wept before Jehovah until even, and asked counsel of Jehovah." Now, notice the first time they went up, it just says they asked counsel of God. In some sense, there's a slight, I think, toward God. They do not say, "Oh Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, Benjamin has sinned. We pray you bring repentance to them. Help us to win the battle and carry out a proper judgment upon them from your word." They just sought God. Sort of like often we pray, we ask God about it. That's all it settles. Do we really search God and call Him by His name when we come into His presence? His name is Jehovah. God is the self-sufficient God. He is the creator of all things that exist. There's nothing that exists apart from Him. He created it. And He says that even by Christ, it holds together. That's the God that we worship. He's created us. Go out and stand and look at the stars at night and just think. If you could go to the first planet, it's, I don't know how many light years away, 15 years. And remember, a light year is the length or the path that light travels in 1 year at 186,000 miles an hour. And you think, God created it. He created the heavens and the earth. Think about the earth. And I believe in God is saying, all my hope and love and concern is with the earth. I don't believe you're going to find human beings or solar animals out there. He says, He created the earth to be inhabited. He does not say, I created Mars and all the other planets to be inhabited. We know scientifically that they're inhabitable right now. The new heavens and new earth may change. But right now, there's no life. And we can play all the games we did with UFOs and all. God is in control. and God rules. That's where they should have started. They just said, God, tell us who goes first, because this is almost a slam dunk. We've got 400,000 men in battle, and we just go out there and send our men out, and sooner or later they'll just finish because there's not enough of them. And so they go out the first day, and they lose 22,000 men. Then they go back and ask again. Now notice, now they seek counsel of Jehovah. They're rethinking their attitude toward God. Now, God has allowed us to be whipped by this few people. Maybe the battle's not to the strong, as we see in Scripture. And so now as they come to him, they say, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Notice again, there's nothing about repentance. There's this attitude that they ask, shall we go up again? And God is not making a mistake. God is chastening his people. And again, as you look at we talk about the Civil War. When Robert L. Dabney, one of the great ministers, but also an adjutant major, or colonel major, and with Stonewall Jackson, writes again, God took a more wicked people to chase a more righteous people. Because in the South, Christianity was in a good place. We had good preachers, good churches. But yet there was this attitude, I think, that was coming in to the South, and there was no dependence upon God. We had plenty of cotton. We were growing rich, which again was another thing that the North didn't like. We were outgrowing them financially. But again, we see God does not always give the victory to the more righteous. Sometimes he lets the less righteous win over the more righteous to teach them again. Their repentance is in God. And this, I think, is what's happening. And so now they decide they will go back. They've asked Jehovah now, shall we go? And I think maybe their confidence is kind of, again, renewed, that maybe God's going to help us now. You know, we do have the Ark of the Covenant. We have met with Jehovah. Our leaders have met with Jehovah. And he says, go. So we now can go again. And it says in verse 25, and Benjamin went forth again against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Now you have 1/10 of Israel's army is defeated, and Gibeah still lives. Gibeah is still strong. Gibeah is confident. And again, God is judging, or we should say, chastening Israel. He's telling Israel, you need to take the beam out of your eye instead of trying to pull the splinter out of their eye. I am God. As you have seen, I am a holy God. You need to take my law seriously. It's just not that we've got a police force and they'll keep us safe, and we'll make sure everybody keeps the law. No, God is not after works righteousness. He's after soul righteousness. That is, he wants people to love him inside, and therefore their works do go forth outside because of the love they have for him and his law. And so we see the pride and the arrogance of the northern, of the 11 tribes now coming forward. We've got more power. We've got more men. We can win this just on the power that we have. They did not go out in the power of Jehovah. 2 times they do not ask for God's help. First it says, who goes first? And then, should we go again? Not a word looking to God to say, God, I cannot succeed in anything apart from your hand and your guidance and your presence. And so now, after going toward this great city of Benjamin twice, a wicked city, a city that God has pronounced judgment on it, pronounced his ban on it, not one person shall live from there. And in the whole tribe, they burned the cities down. They killed the people, or to kill the people. Now, that should tell us something about God's disdain for sin. See, most of us think if we just had good leaders, good laws, everything's okay. If a man wants to be homosexual, that's okay. As long as he doesn't bother me. As long as we want to do this and we want to do that, we want to have cities that are just nothing but fun towns. We want to be a world power. Because after all, we're Christian and all about the only one left, aren't we? And we should be a light to them. Show them how much fun it is when you have a good law. No, God is looking for holy people, righteous people. Not self-righteous people, but people who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Yes, made righteous in the blood of Christ. Counted righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Who love Him and love His law and desire to see everyone under His law. And everyone loving His law. We desire to see all saved. We know that's not true. We know the sinfulness of man. And all you have to do is we go back to Genesis. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Who rules? God says the nation who loves Jehovah. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. And therefore we see that God has called us to be faithful. When we look about us today, we have to say, where's the church? What's our sin? We need to search our souls. What do we want? As one man just said a couple weeks ago in a sermon that at President Trump's brother's funeral, this man is a Southern Baptist preacher in Tennessee, loves God. Loves God's law. He said, Pastor Sexton, my wife and I are praying with you that God would bring revival in this land. And I'm not sure which one of them said it, but he said it was said in the sense of both of us understanding. You know, if God brings revival in this land, there is going to be a whole lot of changing. There's going to be turnover. And changes that we cannot even assume and think about right now. And that would be true. Why? Because if there's true repentance, we would say, Jehovah is our God. We are a nation whose God is Jehovah. Therefore, His law is the law of our land. And a lot of Christians say, boy, that'll be terrible. Do you realize how many people would have to die? Who cares? I just read the article the other day. One of the men who was the most or the greatest serial killer in America that we know of today is still alive. He's almost 90 years old, and we know by fact because he has shown them the graves of the girls that he killed. 50 women died, and he says there are many more. They say he has no repentance. He's as cool as a head of cabbage in the summer when you open it up. He has no sense of right and wrong. Even the men who arrested him said, we would love to see him die. We just want nothing more than him to die. And now he's been in jail almost 50 years, and he's still alive. Nobody whose daughter he killed has any satisfaction. There's been no righteousness, no judgment. Only the people pay for him to live. That's righteousness today. Don't want people to die by the death penalty because that's too inhumane. But it's not inhumane for them to do the atrocities to these people. We don't believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you're a Christian, God said that's the rule. When you go to hell, that is, those who do not know Christ, you will be judged by God's law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you will be judged before and to the one whose law you have broken. Yes, you will be judged in your murders, your thefts, all your heart's desires and wickedness of your heart for against other people. And yet, you forget you've sinned against God also. That's what makes it an eternal punishment. That's what makes it so great and so horrible. You will have sinned against God's law and against God. Therefore, your judgment will match eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. It will match the glory of God, His honor and majesty, which you have broken. So again, this is what's happening here in Israel. Yes, Gibeah has broken God's law, and they are under the ban, and God will absolutely and almost completely destroys the tribe of Benjamin. When we get to the end, 600 men out of 26,000 men are left. Probably they had 60,000 people. That's all that's left. God in His grace saves them. But again, God calls us to righteousness. And when we want to see God's righteousness done on the wicked, we must also see our own wickedness and repent to Him before those things. Then we come and ask His judgment upon the wicked. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your word and Your being with us. We see the wickedness of men's hearts. All we have to do is turn on the news. We look at it worldwide. We see it locally. We see a nation that was founded on God's word by men who love God, and His law was the law of the land in its early beings, which so soon left. But now, Lord, we ask again that You would bring repentance to this land. Start with the church and the people of God and work out, Lord, because You have told us we are to go out and make disciples. Lord, we are to see, because You have had all power given to You in heaven and earth as a man and God. So now, Lord, victory is Yours. Help us not to lay back and say, well, God's with us. We don't have to worry about it. He'll be there and help us when we need Him. No, God is with us all the time, and therefore our goal and our aspirations are to serve Him completely every second and every millisecond of the day, that we might bring glory to Him. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.